Good evening, everybody. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Our topic tonight is Consider Christ Jesus. We're in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, the first six verses. And, buddy, would you lead us off with the Lord's Prayer tonight, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Dan, would you start with hymn number 664 tonight, please?
664.
Yes. Amen. That particular hymn was written by Lowell Thompson. He was born in Liverpool, Ohio. He was the son of a two-term state representative in the state of Ohio. But he, from an early age, showed a strong musical talent. He was educated at the Boston Conservatory of Music. And then he went and studied in Leipzig, Germany, in the church where Johann Sebastian Bach had been influential. And although he had written other kinds of music, patriotic music and other secular music, his heart was in worship music. But this particular hymn, Jesus is All the World to Me, was kind of a transition in the style of many Christian hymns. Earlier, it was more of an exalted, reverential style. This is more of a personal, emotional type exaltation of the name of Jesus and the person of Christ. Back when Charles Wesley wrote his hymn that we sang this morning, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," his brother John actually changed some of the words, where Charles had mentioned, "My dear Redeemer and my God," John changed Charles' words to "my great Redeemer and my God," thinking that was a more stately and a more reverential way to address God. But Thompson here takes a different style or a different tone in expressing the same kind of reverence, the same kind of closeness that we have, and the love and the appreciation for Christ, but in a much more personal tone. So, thus we have this hymn, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Dan, would you read Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6 for us tonight, please?
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Amen. Thank you. This particular chapter is kind of a further exaltation of Christ. We're instructed here to consider him. Even as this morning we focused upon the life that we have, the new life that we have in Christ. From the first chapter of Philippians, this chapter is a continuation of the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, where it was presented that the Lord Jesus Christ is higher than all the angels. He's not a created being. He's higher than the angels. He's indeed God, the second person of the Trinity, come into the flesh to be our Savior and our Redeemer and our King. But here this therefore, or wherefore, is a further elaboration on that point, but from a different perspective, because whereas in the earlier two chapters he was focusing on the contrast and the comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels, here in this opening portion of chapter 3 we have a comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. This is the epistle to the Hebrews, and these were Hebrew Christians who were the ones to whom this book is written, and thus to all of us as believers as well. But he says here, his exhortation is to the holy brethren. And this is significant because in God's perspective, we are viewed as holy. We have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if it's already accomplished. Some people believe that we can achieve sinless perfection in this life, which cannot be done, because the scripture reminds us that if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. But this is a title, it's an address by the writer of Hebrews to those who receive it, those who read it, and in the perspective of God, we are holy brethren. We are deemed holy because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, because he is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he knows the end from the beginning, and he's able to bring it to pass. So thus he regards us in the fact that God transcends time. He sees the end. He knows our end. He'll finish that work which he has begun in us, and therefore we are rightly called holy brethren. But he also calls us partakers of the heavenly calling. And this is a solemn reminder to us that we have a purpose. We have not been saved just for our own benefit, to escape hell. But he desires that we do those good works that are foreordained for us to do. The purpose for which he has saved us is to glorify his name and to proclaim the good news of the gospel to others who need to hear the call to repentance. So therefore, we as Christians are to be the ambassadors for his eternal kingdom. We're to be the salt and light in the earth, and the light in the darkness of this fallen world. So he tells us, as the holy brethren, as those who are partakers, not just who will be partakers of the heavens or the heavenly calling, the eternal glory, but even now we have the present benefits, the present blessings of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are partakers, not will be partakers. And therefore we have that fellowship with Christ because of the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. And that ought to give us encouragement. Because of those things, we're told to consider Christ Jesus. Not just to learn about Him flippantly or half-heartedly, but to deeply consider, to meditate upon, to internalize His truth, to strive to be holy as He is holy, to seek to be more like Christ. And it says here, consider Christ Jesus, who is the apostle. And we don't normally think of Jesus as an apostle. We think of the disciples who became apostles, those who witnessed His miracles and who heard His teaching for that 3.5-year period. And even the Apostle Paul, after his experience on the road to Damascus, he was considered the apostle to the Gentiles because he experienced the risen Christ. But here, Jesus Christ Himself is called an apostle. And that is significant in that He was sent by God. Another word for apostle is sent one, or minister, or ambassador. And certainly Christ, being the express image of God the Father, He is a worthy expression of His Heavenly Father. He sought to do nothing but serve the will of His Heavenly Father, to do His will. And thus, all that we know of God is known through Him. The manifestation of His holiness, the manifestation of His love, the manifestation of His mercy, and the manifestation of His power is all seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, He is the apostle sent to us. We are to consider Him, and He's the high priest of our confession. He's that once and for all sacrifice. But He's the intermediator. He's the one and only mediator between God and man. And thus He typifies and epitomizes the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest. Whereas the offices of king and priest and prophet were separated in the Old Testament, in light of Christ, they are combined into one person, the God-man. And thus, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the prophet, like unto Moses, but greater than Moses. And He is the high priest of our confession. And that word confession doesn't mean just empty words. It is putting our faith into practice. We are challenged to make sure that our deeds match our words. For James said that faith without works is dead. We can't just simply have a hollow statement of our faith or our belief without any real evidence that we actually put those teachings and those biblical doctrines into practice. Of course, the Bible reminds us that we cannot earn our salvation. We could never be good enough for God. But on the other hand, Paul tells us that if all our religion, all of our so-called faith, is just words, hollow, empty words, then it's nothing but tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. It's just an obnoxious noise. It's a distraction. It's a stumbling block to others. But if our deeds, our words, and our thoughts match the doctrine that we claim to profess, then we are pursuing holiness. We're striving to be holy as He is holy. We're putting off the old nature, and we're putting on the new. And this, then, is a comparison between this Lord Jesus, the one who is created. He's not a created being. He's higher than the angels. He's God incarnate. But here we have this contrast between Him and Moses. The Hebrews, as a culture, venerated Moses. They did the same to Abraham. But though they regarded themselves as the children of Abraham, they also had a highly exalted place in their history for Moses the lawgiver. He had been the one who had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai and brought down the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. He had been their judge. He was the intermediator between God and themselves. And thus, he held in the Old Testament dispensation a highly exalted place. And this, then, is a presentation of Christ. And it says to us that he was faithful to him that appointed him. And there it's a reference to God the Father. It was God the Father who in his mercy and in his grace had sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, to be perfect under the law, to fulfill that purpose which no other human being could do, to take upon himself our sins and shed his precious blood for our atonement, for our redemption, for our justification, and for our sanctification. So, the emphasis here is an exaltation of Christ, but it's also acknowledging to these Hebrew readers and to the hearers that Jesus Christ is more honorable, more glorious, more worthy than even Moses. Moses was faithful in all his house. Among all the other Jews, Moses was unique. And yet we see by reading the history of Moses that he too was a human being, a sinner saved by grace. And because he went beyond what God had called him to do and instructed him to do, he himself was not permitted to enter into the promised land. Like the rest of the adults of his generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, Moses was not permitted to enter into that land of Canaan. But nevertheless, Moses was faithful in all his house. He relayed the word of the Lord faithfully. He served as the judge among the people in a righteous manner, in an honest and a just manner. And thus he truly is worthy of honor and respect. But he cannot and must not be glorified in the same way that we worship and acknowledge the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Because we're told here that the builder of the house is worthy of far more honor and glory than the house. And this then likens what Moses created. Moses' establishment of the ceremonial and the civil law, the statutes that guided Old Testament Israel. Moses was worthy of much honor and respect for having done that faithfully. But we're reminded here that it wasn't Moses who originated those things. It wasn't Moses who delivered the design of the tabernacle. It was God who provided the pattern to him and gave him the specific instructions of how to build the tabernacle, what to make the various components, and what to institute as far as the approved sacrifices and the sins for which they were designated to be redemption. So it was God who was the origin. It was God who was the source. And therefore, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the one who is regarded as the builder of the house. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was instrumental even in the act of creation, so too he is the revealer of the will of God. Throughout the Old Testament, we saw pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he interacted with human beings. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He appeared in various forms to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the other prophets. And thus, he manifested himself even prior to his coming in the virgin birth at the time of his first incarnation, his first advent. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of the house. Moses was the faithful servant. We read here in this passage that he was faithful in the testimony that God had ordained him to deliver. He did his job faithfully. He lived righteously, but righteously by the grace of God, not because of his own goodness, not because of who he was or what he could do. It was as he, like us, was a sinner saved by grace. We're reminded here, though, that the builder of the house is worthy of more honor than the house. And that tells us that Moses himself was part of that house, part of that Old Testament Hebrew dispensation. And therefore, he too must submit to the glory of God. It is said of Abraham that he looked forward to Christ's day and he rejoiced to see it. And with regard to all the promises that were made to him, the seed of many nations and the people who would believe of every kindred and tribe and tongue, Abraham understood that had a spiritual extent that reached far beyond the literal and the material. We read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham rejoiced to see that city, that heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. So he understood that there was something far beyond the natural, the material. It was an eternal spiritual kingdom that God was promising and that Jesus Christ delivered, and that Jesus Christ is the heir, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he's the builder of the house. Men who build things are honored and respected for what they accomplish. Great contractors, great architects are long remembered for the houses they build or the great edifices that they design. But this tells us that Jesus Christ is worthy of far more honor than a constructed building. And even though human preachers can be remembered for great teachings, Charles Haddon Spurgeon is still remembered more than 130 years after his death. He's regarded still as the prince of preachers. But he was a man. And his church, though others have succeeded him and continued the proclamation of the gospel, the size of the assembly, the significance of the reach of his teachings are not what they were in his day. And this is a reminder to us that we are to be faithful in what God calls us to do. But we cannot have aspirations of thinking that we are the result or we are the responsible party for any spiritual accomplishment that is done. It's by the grace of God. It's the message of hope and the truth of the gospel that changes hearts and lives. It's not our eloquence or our rhetoric or our intelligence. It's the message of the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that opens the eyes and the ears. Jesus Christ himself said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see." And those things are given only by the grace of God. They're not naturally developed skills or abilities. So we are dependent upon the mercy and the grace of God through the enabling power of His Holy Spirit to see and to understand these spiritual truths. But again, the builder of the house is worthy of more honor and glory than the house itself. This is a reminder to us that just as the Old Testament dispensation of the Hebrew system, the ceremonial and the civil law, delivered through Moses, yet it was instituted and directed by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too in the New Testament sense, in the gospel era, the message of the gospel, the building of the church, is not the work of human hands. We're told that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is building His spiritual temple. He's making us living stones within that temple. And therefore, Moses was a servant. The real word there in the Greek is a bond servant. He was a willing participant. He was a submissive servant to the purpose of God in building the Hebrew dispensation. But it is Jesus Christ who is worthy of all the honor and glory as the architect of it, just as He is worthy as being the builder of His church. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. It is He who is shaping us and preparing us and sanctifying us for that eternal glory that awaits. He said that He has gone to prepare a place for us. And therefore, we can anticipate His return with anticipation, with joy, with expectation as we await the time of His return. He will come back. He said, if it were not true, I would have told you. But He has guaranteed to us that He will return. He'll return in glory for those who are His own. He'll return in judgment and in wrath for those who have rejected Him. But He is coming back. But this sixth verse tells us that unlike a mere mortal who builds things that do not last, Jesus Christ is the Son. He's the Son of God. He's the heir of the household. And therefore, He is the one who is worthy of all the honor and glory, because it is He who has revealed His truth to us. It is He who has enabled us to have that hope and that assurance that if we remain faithful, we will see the full manifestation of His kingdom, the full revelation of the events that are foretold in Scripture that have not yet come to pass. He is going to return. When He ascended into heaven, it was said that from those same clouds they should see Him descend. He will return in glory. And we are challenged to remain faithful to the end, to be diligent, to be prayerful, to be ready for that great day, so that we are not ashamed. He expects that we be about His business in the interim until He does come back. Dan, would you close with hymn number 653? We have a task to do in this fallen world, to be the light of the world, even as Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
Even this is shine with the pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, oh, let us shine, you and your small choirs, and I in mine. Jesus is the shine, first of all, for Him. Well, He sees and knows it, if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus is the shine, and for all around, many kinds of darkness in the world are found. Sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine.
Amen. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding consider